I went to one of her brother's churches over in DeSoto. It's a small country church. Are we getting it? All right. And the third Sunday night of each month, they just have singing. And they had a picnic this afternoon or that afternoon, and then singing. And her brother sang. And in fact, while we were sitting there, and just people, I like to say that one third couldn't sing at all. One third were too old to sing, but it was so cool watching I'm talking old. This one guy gets up and he says, "Well, I'm going to try this. If I don't make it, I'll sit down." So he tried. We all encouraged him to try again. And he made a little bit. And he said, "I think I just need to go sit down." And another group of them, these older people, do old folks' homes and things like that. And they're just different people, whoever felt led to come up and sing. And what was so cool was young people, children, which I thought was really cool. Because let them start singing in the church. And in fact, one thing I really enjoyed watching was there was probably about 11 or 12 year old boy and his friend, and they took up the offering, and he had one of them pray. And I just thought, man, it'll probably be around a while. And but while I was sitting there, I thought, you know, what I think I'll do is ask Ronnie, her brother, and Judith to practice, and then next the third Sunday in September, I get up and sing together. Well, they got up and sang together that night with no rehearsal. And it was just really a wonderful night of worship. It was not a night of performance. It was a night of worship. And it was indeed a blessing. Okay, so we're on. Let's talk about prayer. Tell us how Tish is doing. How's her sleep? Better. Okay. I brought a couple of canes. You can look at them and see if you won't think she might want one of them. Okay. She said she would let, you know, need one, and so I'll let you look and see what you think. And one of them will be better to hit Jerry with. And and so let's continue to be in prayer for Tish, recovery and healing, recovery. And her friend Brenda's visiting and helping her. And Leslie took care of the first week, which is a most vital week. And so continue to be in prayer for Tish and her recovery. Let's be in prayer for Thomas and his recovery. And we had a lot of prayer requests Sunday. So please remember them. Please remember to be in prayer for Cameron. And first week's kind of torturous for him. And Chris and Lori will be driving down there Friday. Or even before Friday. I think Friday. And so be in prayer for their travel. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Just don't. Okay, yes. Huh? Oh, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Judith's daughter, our granddaughter, Samantha, had a little baby boy, Trip. And so we're going to call him Trip. His name is Robert Paul. What's his last name? Bartling the Third. And I thought of calling him RPB3. But since he's a third, they're going to call him Trip for triple. And so he's doing good. Mom's doing good. And so any other prayer requests? Yes. Hip pain. Okay. They had it yesterday. Testing. Yeah. Okay. Over in prayer. Absolutely. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Get ready for our study of the sixth trial of Christ before Pilate, and got some interesting things we have not studied yet, like the motivation behind the Judaizers and Pilate's wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we move into the most crucial moment in history, the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. Everything that we believe hangs on that. Our salvation, our eternal security, hangs on what we're studying. Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And, Steve, would you see if everything's okay with James? Please. He sat here with his head down, and then, I don't know. Okay. All right. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor in the praetorium, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Then they both moved outside the praetorium, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Now, we studied all of this with Luke and John's account, so we'll just read through this in our study. He did not answer. We studied here when silence is the answer. Verse 13, then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. To the governor, the governor was quite amazed. So, now at the feast, this is the feast of the Passover, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom he wanted. Now this took us last week into a study of the scapegoat in Leviticus. So we spent some time in Leviticus studying the scapegoat. The two goats, you recall, were chosen and without spot or blemish, and they cast lots. The lot that fell on the one was sacrificed, the other was set free, and we saw how, looking at other scriptures, that the one sacrifice is a picture of the negative aspect of the gospel, the covering and taking care of the sins of the world, and then the second one that was bloodless and without sacrifice that went out into the wilderness is a picture of the positive of gaining the righteousness of God. So now we're back at verse 16. Verse 16, at that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Notorious. Now, Matthew, the Greek word that Matthew uses here is an interesting word. It's the word marked. He says being marked. It might be marked for death. We don't know for sure what Matthew has in mind. We know that he is a robber. We know that he is was involved in an insurrection. We know that he was a murderer. So he may have been marked for death is what Matthew may be saying here, but that's not a biblical fact. We just assume by the Greek word and all. Verse 17. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" More of Pilate's dilemma. However, what's interesting here, as you recall, and as we've already seen this, when the people gathered, it's getting a little later, people are waking up, there are thousands and thousands of people visiting Jerusalem now. So they're now gathering, wanting to know what's going on, and so they have gathered around, and Pilate's hoping that out of this group of people, he'll get some more who are sympathetic to this Jesus than the Sanhedrin. So this is part of his dilemma. He had just offered to beat Jesus and then release him. But the Judaizers were not, the Sanhedrin were not satisfied with that. So he now tries another way of releasing Jesus. He lays before him two choices, one of two choices, and that's all. It's very interesting. He doesn't give him any other choice. He doesn't say who. He gives him two choices. First, a known criminal who has officially been charged with causing a riot and murder and robbery. and this against one who no guilt is found. There has not been so many people in history that had such a clear understanding of who this Jesus is and refused to believe in Him as Savior. Sometimes we think, well, how much can you know and understand? But it's how much you believe. And he had a clear understanding. Look what he says now. Jesus, who is called Christ, that's the Savior who is called Messiah. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah. I mean, this Pilate knows so much about this man Jesus. And there are some people who believe that he did believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We have no record of that. I hope he did. But he does know a great deal about Jesus. And there he says, hey, first of all, the King of the Jews. And now he goes beyond that and says, calls him the Messiah. Here we see how important Paul's ministry is. Think about this. Paul. Now, Paul came to the Gentiles. Now, he went through all the trouble with the Jews and had to be baptized and all that. But he came to the Gentiles, and his purpose to the Gentiles was to tell them about the Savior. And so soon Paul will come on the scene of history for the specific purpose to declare this Jesus is the Savior of the world, both Jew and Gentile. Now, there were Gentiles that did believe in him. But I'm just saying, it's interesting, Pilate, I don't know if being a Jew, he just divorced himself from the issue, which Paul is going to make clear that can't be done. Okay, verse 18. Very important. For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Okay. While Pilate is known for his political expediency, he has political savvy. He's able to put together what's going on at this point. And he is not fooled by all that's going on with before the Sanhedrin. In fact, this is partly what is causing his fear. Otherwise, he would not even care about this unimpressive, and we know that from Isaiah 53, this unimpressive Jesus, but there's just too much going on around him, and the Jews have some ulterior motives for doing all of this, so he lays it out for us. He knows their motivation is envy. The word phthamos, describing pain in the soul. Pain in the soul. Now, I want you to stop right here for a moment. We know that God is in control of all history. But we also know that man has free will. Now, we know that God has a plan for his son. And his plan is that Jesus, his son, go to the cross for the judgment of the sins of the world. So how is he, God, going to work both of these together to function to fulfill his plan? The free will of man and his sovereign will. In our 1 o'clock class, we are moved into a very important part of that study. It's called the Introduction to Doctrine. People, you take this whole book, Old Testament, New Testament, but it's how you see and how you develop your doctrines. And the development of doctrine, how you put it together, what you have to decide. And the Calvinist doctrine starts with a view of God. They have a doctrine about God. And their view, their doctrine of God, is that God is a God who creates people to choose against Jesus Christ. He creates people to not believe in Jesus Christ and go to the eternal lake of fire. God places jealousy, envy, in the soul of people according to his, at his good pleasure. This is their view of God. Now, what is interesting to me, Calvinists are so afraid of impugning the sovereignty of God. And that's their big issue. The sovereignty of God. And to give man free will is to impugn the sovereignty of God. Now, they have no problem. They have no problem in impugning his righteousness. That he designs people to reject Jesus Christ. He puts into people mental attitude sins. He does all these things and impugn his holiness. But they don't care about that. It's just, well, we got to protect that sovereignty. It's interesting to watch on the ID, which was true stories of detective cases and things, and which is, I just love it. Because more than a few times, I'm a Christian, therefore I could not divorce, so I worked out a way to murder my spouse. I mean, every time they say that, I just crack up. That is so cool. Being a Christian, I can't get a divorce. So, and then they go from that, now how can I get rid of this bum? And how can I get rid of this person? It's just amazing how people think. But here, we're dealing with the Calvinists. And the Calvinists have developed a doctrine on the sovereignty of God. He's in total, complete control. And to give man free will violates the sovereignty of God. Now, to me, it glorifies God that you have the free will of man, the sovereignty of God, coexisting where God's will is done. That, to me, is just, that, excuse me, that is praiseworthy of the essence of God. Now, here we're looking at what motivated the Jews to crucify Jesus. Envy, jealousy. This is probably one of these. When I was studying, I spent some time going through the Bible. I don't know about arrogance and jealousy, but it seems like jealousy is the stronger of the mental attitude sins in doing bad, evil things. And so let's take up a few things. We're not going to study the whole 2 or 3 hours on jealousy and envy, but let's note a few things. Roman numeral 1, introduction's the only thing I can say for this. And subpoint 1, jealousy, envy started the whole spiritual warfare where Lucifer was jealous of God. A good time to study is Psalm 68, 15 and 16. And then there are other passages, but that one is pretty close and pretty dynamic. And then secondly, the religious Jews crucified Jesus Christ out of jealousy and envy. Matthew 27:18, our passage. And Mark 15:10, the same thing. 3, so many major catastrophes occurred throughout the Bible because of jealousy, envy. Think about it. How did it all start? Eve, jealous and wanting to be like God. Cain murdered Abel out of jealousy. Barren Rachel was jealous between prolific Leah. And it just goes on and on and on. How jealousy brings about so many horrible things happening in history. And then finally, 4, jealousy and envy. There is a slight difference between jealousy and envy. That's not part of our study tonight. Point 4, jealousy is involved in so many lists. Let me just give you a few. Romans 1:29 has jealousy. Mark 7:22 has jealousy. Titus 3:3 has jealousy. 1 Peter 2:1 has jealousy. And there are many others that will give you a starting point. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Where does jealousy come? If God doesn't put it inside of us, which is our belief, our doctrine on this, is not of God, then where does jealousy come? All right, you start off with man in the fallen state. In the garden, man fell, and we studied in Romans 5 very clearly how God imputed Adam's original sin to every member of the human race, and therefore man is born in sin under condemnation. Now, we take that person born. That person born, and jealousy is part of the immune system of the flesh person, the old man, part of the immune system. Now, the immune system must recognize self. Most important thing about any immune system is proper recognition of the body, and it must recognize self. When anything foreign or something that would be harmful, the immune system sends out in our bodies what we call T cells to fight it off. So you have a bruise, cut, burn, all these things, it sends out these T cells to fight it off. So the immune system feels threatened, it seeks to protect that self body. And what threatens self? Well, in our study, what threatens self? Well, someone is complimented. Just as simple as that. Well, what about me? Well, don't I look nice? Well, what about my shoes? Well, what about my hair? To hear somebody complimented, yourself feels threatened. And so the immune system goes to the attack. Someone else looks better. Someone else is smarter. Has smarter kids, earns more money, and on and on and on. This sparks that immune system to protect the self. There are spiritual things that cause the immune system to become jealous. I'll come to the Jewish crowd in a moment. Someone apparently, or in reality, serves the Lord more. They can sing better. They give more money. They receive praise from others. Well, wait a minute, what about me? And so the immune system sends jealousy to protect. It's amazing the number of things that will cause us to be jealous inside our soul. And the first enemy, or antigen enemy, of the spiritual life is jealousy or envy. Jealousy is like a cancer that grows throughout the whole being and tries to counter over and counter the spiritual life. On Sunday morning, we're studying the church at Corinth. The local church at Corinth has so much jealousy in it, it runs rapid. They are divided, causing of factions. Some people are jealous about spiritual gifts, others about knowledge. So whatever it is, it can cause jealousy to arise quickly. Some people boasted of their spiritual gifts in Corinth as though they were better than others, making others feel jealous and envy. And some had superior knowledge, and they boasted, making others jealous of that. So Paul will deal with all of these things in the book of 1 Corinthians. Then in our study in John 13, here we're dealing with the Last Supper, the last Passover for our Lord. And how did the disciples come in? They came into the Passover filled with jealousy over each other, competing to see who was the most prominent disciple, who was the better disciple. And I'll always remember what the Lord said to them. You are not better by your production, by your gift, by your knowledge, by your sincerity, but by loving as I love. Loving as Christ loved. That is your prominence. Jealousy, envy, is the immune system of our spiritual, or of our flesh person, and fundamental to the immune system is self. And fundamental to self is preservation of self. So, somebody else is complimented, or for whatever reason you get jealous, be spiritual or non-spiritual, secular, whatever it may be, it's designed to protect self. This jealousy is. But what it ends up doing is destroying self. It's designed to protect self, but it ends up destroying self. This is like AIDS. This is what it is designed, the immune system, designed to protect the person. It ends up killing him. And allergies is the same. What causes allergies? Why do some people have allergies? Some people not. Some people's immune system sees these things as antigens or enemies, and therefore goes and causes allergy. Other people, our immune system doesn't react or respond to it, but this is the whole principle of the way immune system works. Identifying self, identifying an enemy. And so flesh part, it identifies self, who you are, and then it hears somebody else compliment it, and therefore comes to the rescue. One major principle that I hope you get out of the understanding of immune system analogy is that it starts with self. Any immune system must identify self. It depends on knowing self, identifying self. Now, in a moment, because I'm not going to develop this whole thing over hours, we're going to come, what is the solution? And what is the solution is going to be, as we're going to see, is spiritual love. And the reason spiritual love is not jealous, it identifies who you are spiritually in Christ and is satisfied with who you are in Christ. But it still deals with self. So spiritual love says, you are in Christ, therefore satisfied, therefore no jealousy. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 3. Again, I'm not going to spend much time on this, so we will cover several studies in one, bringing different concepts. As described, as destructive as jealousy, envy are, what did God give to counter jealousy and envy? What a lot of Christians do is they try to fight and prevent jealousy. I will work on not being jealous. I will work on not being envious. A lot of them go so far as self-defacement by their conduct, by their clothes, by their dress, by the way they act, all these type of things, and all of this to fight off being jealous. In fact, my good friend John Hintz, he has written a book. His book is How I Became Humble and How You Can Be Like Me. And he has not found anyone worthy to buy it, though. This is the way a lot of people work at handling it. So what did God do? What did God give us to fight off jealousy and envy? You do not make a decision not to be jealous. You do not make a decision not to be envious. You make a decision to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love, the first negative of love is not jealous. So he gives to us spiritual love through the Holy Spirit. You don't think of yourself. You don't think of fighting jealousy. You don't say, I'm not going to be jealous. I am going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is not jealous. First negative of spiritual love. Then, spiritual love does not boast. They almost go together. Spiritual love is not jealous of what others have. Spiritual love allows God to bless others without you getting all upset, without having this be something that's going to alert your immune system of your flesh self. He can bless everyone and not you, and no problem. This is what spiritual love allows. It allows God to bless others. Not boasting allows God to bless you without you causing others to get bent out of shape. God can bless you. You don't make a big deal about it. And you just go on with your spiritual life. And you don't cause others to get out of fellowship. Spiritual love is not jealous or envy. And as an immune system to our spiritual self, who you are in Christ, spiritual love will not permit jealousy to penetrate into who we are in Christ. So it is still, the whole concept we're looking at is of jealousy and envy, they're a part of the immune system. All right? Spiritual love is the immune system for who you are in Christ. It recognizes that. That's recognition of self. Immune systems must recognize the body, the mother body. So, spiritual love recognizes who we are in Christ, and by doing that, doesn't have to be jealous, doesn't have to boast, doesn't have to be arrogant, doesn't have to do all those things. All right, that brings us to Roman number 4. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, oh yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. We still have that on the deal. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Roman number 4. Yes. The moment you feel jealous creeping in, shooting in, or just bouldering in, I'm not in the filling of the Spirit. And you don't say, okay, I'm not going to be jealous. You say, I'm going to get in the Spirit. That's what I'm trying to say here. You don't say, oh, I'm jealous. I don't want to be, so I'm going to cut that off. No, I'm jealous. I need to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He will take away that jealousy. Okay, Roman number 4. One reason spiritual love is not jealous is because spiritual love is satisfied with who and what we are in Christ. It is satisfied with your function in the plan of God. Somebody else may be a teacher or a better teacher. Somebody else may this, may that. And you may just have the gift of helps or whatever. You're totally happy, totally satisfied with who and what you are in the plan of God. Spiritual love takes so much pressure off of us every day. If you just think about the amount of pressure that jealousy and envy puts on us, and to have it all removed by the simplicity of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The religious Sanhedrin have been stressed for 3 years to get rid of this Jesus. As soon as they heard He was on the scene, they sent people down. John chapter 1. Check Him out. They're just so sensitive, so working on jealousy. They have held day meetings. They would meet at night, secret meetings, to talk about how to get rid of this Jesus. So, they were so jealous, so envious of all that He taught, of all that He did, of all of His miracles, of His teaching on grace and faith and a correct understanding of the law, His teaching on declaring who and what it was, and they became jealous to the fact they had to get rid of Him. They were jealous that so many people were following Him. People from Capernaum all the way down were following this Jesus. They became jealous of the number of people that He had. Sometimes people like John, Jody Brown, who is on our prayer list, and we get together and we have to laugh. Well, I wonder if we ought to be a little worked up and jealous of somebody like Joel Osteen and all this stuff, and then we just laugh and go, are you kidding? Now, if all those people were following Him because He was teaching sound doctrine, well, now we'd have to maybe worry about it. What are we doing wrong? But it's amazing the way the Judaizers had to think here. Jealous and envy motivated murders from Cain on. And the fact that they want to murder Christ, crucify Him, is really no surprise at all when Pilate says they did this out of envy. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. One of the primary reasons for wars throughout history is jealousy. One nation has something and I want it. It may be nothing but land. Okay. Let's go back to Matthew 27, where we should be turned to it. Matthew 27:19. While He was sitting on the judgment seat, His wife sent Him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Now, honey, I told you not to bother me at work. And here he is at work, and he gets this message. And that was supposed to have been a little whimsical. But this is recorded only by Matthew. Here's Pilate sitting on the judgment seat. That's the Bema seat. I started thinking about and studying the whole doctrine of the Bema Seat, which goes into Jesus Christ and the Second Advent and all, and our being before Him. But we'll just let it go that it was the judgment seat, judgment bench. And He is before all of these people sitting on the judgment seat. And every community had a Bema Seat. Now, Kit, you've seen the Bema Seat in Corinth, right? You have a picture of it. I'm sorry I didn't warn you, so you could have brought it. But it's a raised little platform, which is what Bema means. Bema means to step up or something. And so you have the place where He sits and the judge and makes His judgment. Okay, now here's a riotous people led by the Sanhedrin getting ready to make a decision. Pilate is getting ready to make a decision about this Jesus, whom he thinks is innocent, but they want Him crucified. So he receives a strong, disturbing message from his wife. Now, you recall from Daniel 7, just this last Sunday, we studied how Caesar Augustus saved Rome from collapse and brought in the Roman Empire in 30 A.D., beginning in 30 A.D. So, and brought ushered in the peace, the law and the peace of Rome. Well, one of the things that he did, that Augustus did, was he allowed wives to accompany their husbands to the various provinces throughout the Roman Empire. And Pilate chose to have his wife come with him. Now, the record has it that they even died together. Now, she sends him a two-part message. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. And reason? For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. She starts her message with a strong negation. You have nothing to do with that righteous man. Actually, the Greek says, nothing to you and to that just one. That's really what the Greek says. Nothing to you and to that just one. Herod found no guilt in him. Pilate found no wrong in him. Now here is Pilate's wife, a Gentile woman in the area of Jerusalem, sending a most wise exhortation to her husband, seated at the judgment seat, judging Jesus Christ. Nothing to you and to that just man. And what she's saying is, nothing common in you two, so leave him alone. There's nothing common in you two, leave him alone. Now, who is Pilate's wife? Her name is not found in Scripture. According to some historical records, her name was Claudius. You can take that. You can say, no, I don't believe that. We don't really know. There are some records in history that it was Claudius. Historical references suggest that Claudia was the illegitimate daughter of Julia, Caesar Augustus' only natural offspring. Now that we do know from history, his only natural offspring is a woman named Julia. During Julia's first two marriages, she had numerous lovers, and upon the death of her second husband, she married Tiberius, who's going to be the next Caesar after Caesar Augustus. Julia. Lewd and scandalous life continued and so distressed her father Augustus that he banished her from Rome and allowed Tiberius to divorce her. While in exile, she gave birth to Claudia, and shortly thereafter she died. Well, Tiberius became emperor, and he found favor with Claudia. He was very much taken with her and adopted her as his daughter. This is probably why Pilate was given such an appointment as governor of Judea. That is just a lot of that is speculative history, but just to give you that fill in. Now, one thing we do know, she was a rather wise woman. look at the precise and direct words to her husband, Pilate. Brief and direct. Have nothing to do with this just man. Giving it a rough translation. Have nothing to do with this just man. She knows that her husband is seated on the Bema seat and is getting ready to administer judgment against this man, Jesus. And so she somehow delivers this warning to her husband. This is a beautiful, almost ingenious term to use. Just. A just man. For this crucial moment, she's really good at language. And she is very brief and very concise. Now, how does she know this Jesus is a just man? We are not specifically told. And I have no problem saying it now. When it's not there, we don't know. I'm not going to give you a lot of speculation and, well, this is what it... No, we don't know. Some think it was because of her dream. Others, from so many things that she has heard of him in Judea. Others add that she believed in this Jesus as the Son of God. I hope so. We have no record of it. I hope that she did. Now, what's her reason? Four. Last night, now, this is so difficult to get into it. There's a reason in that he's a just man. That's enough reason right there. Leave him alone. Don't judge him. But now she says, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. She gives the reason for her urgent message. The Greek says, for many things I suffered. In other words, many torments of suffering that she went through. The aorist indicative of pasche, to suffer. And today, in other words, before she woke up, by a dream because of him. We won't talk about rough dreams. We've seen Sunday morning Daniel had a rough one, had some rough dreams. Well, here's Claudia. She's having some rough dreams. Some people have really rough dreams. And now we have to ask another question. What's the source of this dream? What's the source of this dream? Nebuchadnezzar, unbeliever, got dreams from God. Job's three friends, unbelievers, got dreams from Satan. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the source of this dream? Well, I'm sorry you asked the question, because we don't know. We simply do not know the source of this dream. Is this Satan trying to counter the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Is this God declaring to this woman who Jesus Christ is? We're not told. Pilate was already in fear, already under anxiety, and now this beckoning from his wife. But Pilate does not listen to the wise words of his wife. And that's unfortunate. I almost want to spend an hour with you going through the Bible. John and I had fun talking about it. Probably got in trouble talking about it if Judy overheard him. My wife wasn't there, so she didn't overhear it. But we were going to go through the Bible and study husband and wives who listen to each other. For an example, Cain listened Abel listened to his wife. And what happened? Condemnation. Genesis 3:19, because you listened to your wife to eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of. So you listened to Eve. I told you not to. You listened to her, and for that, you're under a curse. You're going to have to work for everything. So when you men go to work, just write it down. Abel listened to his wife. Adam. Adam listened to his wife, and so we're all under the curse. Abraham listened to his wife, Sarah, and so we have the Arabs today, and a lot of the battles going on in there, because he did. He shouldn't have listened, but he did. Now, David, he listened to Michelle. He listened to her, and it was to his advantage. He was blessed because he listened to his wife. So we could spend have a nice, fun time. That would probably cause a lot of problems driving home. So I decided not to spend our time doing that. But here's a man given wise counsel from his wife, and he did not pay attention. And he's going to try to make a phony deal of it. We're going to see next week. He washes his hands, turns Jesus over. That's how close we're getting now to the crucifixion. Turn him over. I wash my hands. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. See? But yes, he did. Yes. He would have what? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It would have done it. I'm just pointing out he didn't listen to his wife. And it would have been wise that he listened. And they probably would have, the mob would have taken Jesus and crucified him. But what we've got here is both Rome and Jewish law condone the crucifixion of Christ. Whereas if he had said no, at least we wouldn't have had Rome okaying it. So that's what we got. Okay, we will resume at this point then. And we're getting where Jesus Christ will be turned over to the Jews for crucifixion. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. There is so much drama in these few hours. From the time Jesus and the disciples walked out of the room of the Last Supper to his being put on a cross. There is so much going on with the disciples. We've already studied some of that. Denial by Peter, running by John and the others, hiding. So much going on in Rome. Father, this was just an unbelievable few hours of history. It's amazing how much took place in these few hours of history. But because of these hours, Heavenly Father, leading up to and including the crucifixion of Christ, we have forgiveness of all sins. Father, we praise you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.